Greetings again this evening as we have gathered again for the worship of God, and a special welcome to a number of visitors this evening. Very good to have you. May God bless us as we gather together around his name. May he lead us by his Spirit. And may he lead us first as we do turn again to lift up the name of God in praise, turning to Psalm 25 on page 231, Psalm 25, page 231. It's the first of the traditional versions, and the verses marked 1 through to 6. That's five stanzas. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph o'er me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth. Therein my teacher be. And then through to verse marked 6, we stand to sing Psalm 25, and after that we remain standing for prayer as well.
To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all.
Our souls unto you, O Lord, for yours is a great name. There is no name to match or surpass yours. Yours is a name that speaks of mighty works of power, a name that speaks of the riches of love and of grace. Indeed, O Lord, may your name receive all the honor amongst us and throughout the world. O Lord, King of kings, God of gods, yours is the kingdom of grace, and you as king are ready to set your grace on all who come to you in truth, who plead that you will look upon us in love, who will show us your ways of truth. And even, O Lord, as the hosts of heaven even now praise you for your love and truth, may men do so as well in this world, both by word and by deed. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, may your blessings and your providing be upon your people. Grant blessing in spirit as well as in the needs of our bodies. You have done so abundantly. We offer our thanks, our praise. But so much the more then, we offer praise and thanksgiving for the way of your salvation, the way of forgiveness of sins, through your own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We plead for your mercy and for your cleansing from sin. We plead for your renewal of life in us, that not only will you set out before us your ways, but you will show them to our hearts, you will apply them to our hearts, you will fulfill that promise of that new covenant, giving us new hearts where your word is set. As we plead that you will keep us from falling again into sin, once you have cleansed us, we also pray, O Lord, that you will grant us insight into your truth and your ways, that we will live more and more to righteousness each day, conforming to and living out, proving your own perfect will, lives transformed as you work upon us in mind and spirit. And so, O Lord, in our lives, by that authority and the power that forgives, may your glory be seen and your name honored and praised. May this be the end of our worship tonight, that this will be what we seek, and it will be found as we worship, and through it also that we will be made ready for the days ahead. We ask these things, O Lord, mindful that we can only do so by your grace, seeking that you would hear us only in your Son, accepting of us in him, and all for his sake. Amen. Let us turn for our Bible reading this evening to the book of Genesis in chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. And it is a long chapter. I trust many of you will know the story that it contains and be reminded of it as we read both at the beginning and at the end of the story. If you don't, let me encourage you to take it home and read it also later. So we will read this evening first from the beginning of the chapter 24 through to verse 28, and then taking up again a few verses towards the end at verse 61 to the end of the chapter. Genesis 24 from the beginning. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which he came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. And then we would turn over and read the conclusion of that part of the story from verse 61. In the intervening verses, the servant went and he told the family what had happened, the prayer that he had made, the answer to that prayer, and they had advanced her cause and encouraged her to go. And then in verse 61, then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And just so far we read this evening in this part of God's Word. May it be blessed to us. May the praise be His. Let us then turn to God's praise again. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, the verses we find on page 255. We start singing at verse 34 through to the end of the psalm, verse 40, if you're using the blue church book, it is over the page, 6 stanzas all together. Psalm 37 at verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and thee exalt shall he the earth to inherit. When cut off the wicked thou shalt see. I saw the wicked great in power, spread like a green bay tree. He passed, yea, was not. Him I sought, but found he could not be. Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness. And so on through to the end of the psalm, 37, verse 34, again standing to sing.
Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and be exalted, shall he. The earth and heaven when shall fall, the wicked thou shalt see. I saw the wicked dream.
God in prayer. Let us pray. The Lord do strengthen us, we pray, as we look upon and hear such testimony as these, prepared long ago, but prepared by men. And in such days when they had not known the fullness of Christ, where we ourselves may face trials and tests, that our faith may be strong, believing on the one whom you have sent, that he will be our strength, and indeed our portion. Lord, what a marvelous thing it is that you yourself and your eternal Son should be pleased to draw near unto men and to give yourself for us, that we might may find life, that life of love and of hope, life through faith in him. It is out of that faith, O Lord, that we do bring before you those things that concern us, issues that some of us are facing in our own lives, the lives of our homes and families, things that perturb us, and some things that are as yet unanswered. Help us, O God, to be ever careful to bring these things to you, and as it were, to be glad even in the face of the greatest of tests, that we should be caused to set our hope all the more firmly upon you, acknowledging our own weakness and frailty, and rejoicing that your word makes clear that it is not just for our own sake, but that through your people in all our weakness, you set forth your own strength, that it is unto your glory. May it be so, O Lord. May we each one be constant and faithful in bringing our cares before you. May we be diligent also to bring our thanksgiving as you do provide day by day, and as you show us the way. Lord, we confess our impatience, and even sometimes from our own experience we could look back and we could remember the ways that you have dealt with us, and to instruct us in patience. But instead of that, we have fallen again into an urgency that is at times unfitting for your purposes in us. But we do ask, O Lord, for your wisdom, and a readiness to step forth in ways that are at times as yet unknown. Lead us, we pray, to meditate upon the one whom you have said is the father of us all because of his faith, this man Abraham, in whom you worked to set forth a pattern, and so much the more then to look upon him who has endured the greatest hardship and trial, temptation, and has endured without sin. One who has learned obedience by his suffering. We would look on him and set our trust only upon Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is in an attitude of trust that we would also bring before you a number of other folk this evening. We would pray for, we have special thoughts towards the students in the theological colleges. We have a special connection with those in the Free Church College in Edinburgh, mindful particularly of those who are coming to the end of their course. We give thanks to the Lord that you have been preparing them, teaching them, instructing them in your ways. We pray for encouragement on the professors, that they would be diligent to adhere to your word in all things. We have a special prayer, O Lord, for the place in our hearts for Adam de Jong. We pray for him and the prospects that may yet be in his mind as to what is yet to follow. We have them in heart particularly just now, Lord, as we come to the time of exams and the final throes, so to speak, of their course and their studies. We would remember Murdoch MacLeod as well, as some of us would remember his visit here, preaching your word. We pray for him as he is soon to be prepared and opened to the ministry of the Free Church, and we ask that your hand will truly be upon himself, his family, and upon the place and the congregation that you have purposed for him, that there will be a meeting of spirits to a joining together for your particular calling. And for the others less known to us, but also in a similar position, we commend them also to your care, to your leading in the days to come. We'd remember also Andrew Hill, who has visited here not so long ago and served in preaching. We pray for him, not in the same college, but in the drawing near to the point where he would be seeking to know where you would have him serve as well in a longer term ministry. We ask that you would uphold him and graciously guide. We would also remember, O Lord, in terms of the ministry of the gospel, the particular and even peculiar setting of the debate that has been planned in a couple of weeks' time in London, also later the next day in Oxford, between one of your servants, an apologist, and a leader in the Jewish community. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit will be working already and working in the hearts of people, those men themselves, the hearts of all who would gather. We pray for the work in this coming week of CWI as they would spread the news of this and the hopes as well for contacts that they may have as this week goes by. We commend them to you and pray that there will be a stirring of your Spirit in the hearts of some who know a great deal of these ancient stories but have yet to see the light upon them that is brought by your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, we would remember Jonson Dithan, who has been in this country from Indonesia since the missions committee a couple of weeks ago, in the time that he spent in Scotland this past week, and his preparations to return home through the coming week back to Indonesia in a setting where life is particularly difficult for your people. And in the hardships, even practical difficulties, practical hardships, and certainly relative poverty as compared with much that we know here. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold him. May his time here be an encouragement to him, but also may his time here be a ministry to your own people in this country. We ask, Lord, that truly your name will be lifted up as we look upon that relationship, that brotherhood that we have with him and his people so far away. And so, Lord, we are mindful that there are so many more, but in these in particular we would seek your blessing. We do pray with glad thanksgiving that it is not for the sake of our prayers or our remembrance, our knowledge of anyone, but all the more then we commend your people, your servants, into your hands, praying that you will teach and instruct, that you will guide our hearts to look upon you at all times, lifting up your praises, and in so doing, that we ourselves may be built up in our most holy faith, that we will be built up as a people that bears testimony to the honor of our God and of his Christ, that men may know that there is a God, not only in heaven, but a God over this earth, a God with whom they too must do. Hear us, we pray, indeed for your own glory, accepting of us, forgiving us even in these holy things, where we have stumbled and done things of ourselves. But may it all be truly to your glory, in Christ Jesus. Amen. I will just take the one verse. It is in this context, it is largely as a reminder of the story that we are approaching this evening. Take as a text Genesis chapter 24 and verse 3, where Abraham speaks with his servant. I'll read verses 3 and 4. I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife from my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife from there for my son Isaac. I've been looking at Isaac the last couple of weeks and return to consider a little more concerning him as we read in this particular portion and things that concern himself and his father Abraham. Just to remind you that God had made some truly great promises to Abraham, those promises concerning the land that he had been taken to and concerning his own descendants, especially through one particular promised son, and that was Isaac. You may recall too in the stories that come before this that Abraham's trust in the promises of God was thoroughly tested, so much so that he is rightly known, as Paul puts him, as the father of us all, as he has spoken, those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is known as the father of the faithful. He is the great example of faith, if you like, from that early stage and the fullness of the stories that we have concerning him. The great tests of Abraham's faith, one, for example, was that he had to wait for 25 years before that son that was promised to him was born. And then he was commanded to kill that son. Where then would that great nation come from? But surely as well, the demands that God placed on Abraham's faith also point to the need for his descendants to be faithful as well. It was not just for him, but if that great nation was to come from him, and great blessing to the world's nations to come from that, surely they too, the descendants, from the first one through all the generations, must also be faithful, that they too, by faith, should be counted as righteous before God, that God should not cast them off, or that they should not walk away from God. It was and it is faithful men whom God required to serve him and to serve his purposes. And especially if ultimately at a as yet unknown time, if that greatest promise of all was to be fulfilled, the blessing of the nations through the seed of Abraham. If that promise of the land was to be fulfilled, if the land was to belong to Abraham's offspring, then Abraham's offspring themselves would have to stay there, not just Abraham. It would require the same faith from them, whether it be his first son, Isaac, or his grandson, Jacob, and so on. Speaking of Abraham, Hebrews 11 puts it like this: truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If they had done that, where would things be then? Did you notice as we read this scenario that the servant raised, what happens? And he asks specifically, "Must I take your son back there to persuade a woman to follow him?" Abraham said most vehemently and strongly in verse 6, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. This is the land. This is where God has promised that we should grow as a people." But I'm saying all this because then the question must arise. Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and what is going to happen when he has gone? And so the place of Isaac becomes even more important, if you like. When we looked at Isaac being taken to be sacrificed in Genesis 22, there are signs there that he himself was developing faith in God, following his father. For example, when Abraham said, "God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice," it seems that Isaac accepted that, not just because he believed in his father's word, but because he was prepared to believe in God. Well, that's one thing. But the other thing is that Abraham himself, before he dies, does set things in motion in order to preserve his new family line in the place where God had put them and in the way that God meant them to be preserved, if they were to continue in God's service in years to come. And in time, something similar was then done by Isaac himself for his son. I want to touch on these, as usual, very briefly this evening. I would also just remind you again that as we come to such things, to look on them in several aspects. That Abraham, Isaac, the things they did were part of God's plan for the unfolding, the daily unfolding of history in the lives of his people. These are the things that actually needed to happen for each step to follow through to bring about God's plan. We may also realize that when we look at such things, they do serve to teach us to consider our ways. A big part of these stories is to lay before us, Abraham believed, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith is a preeminent theme of these passages. And that teaches us to consider our ways. If we lay claim to having the faith of Abraham, to follow in his path, as I mentioned earlier, Romans 4:16, that he is the father of us all, if we have his faith. And then also, as we look at such things, to see the remarkable ways that they point us as well to look upon Christ Jesus. Paul himself points out that when God was promising that it was through Abraham's seed that the nations would be blessed, that he wasn't just talking about the people of Israel, he was talking about seed in the singular. It is pointing to the great son of promise, even to Abraham. The promise, the obedient, the holy son of Abraham's line. Now as we come to this particular series of events, with these things in mind, I would endeavor to lay out three parts tonight. The choice of a bride in the first, the choice of home in the second place, although I'm wary, I think we need to, but because we can only say one word at a time, but I'm wary of dividing them unnecessarily. These things do belong together in Abraham's mind. And then thirdly, the choice for family, and here I just want to refer to Isaac, his approach concerning Jacob a little later on. Endeavor to do this, at least in part. The choice of bride, the choice of home, the choice for family. So choice of bride, first of all. Perhaps giving us a little idea of the way things could be done. A few chapters later, we read of Esau. He was Abraham's grandson, one of the twins, sons of Isaac. In chapter 26, it tells us that he chose some Canaanite wives for himself. Well, it seems that that was at least possible, that such choices could be made. But here, Abraham himself put certain things in place to find a bride, a wife on behalf of his son Isaac, and such steps may well have been common in the culture as they are in many cultures still today. But even if they are common, yet there are distinctives in both his action and the motivation for it. Because Abraham was insistent to this servant, his faithful servant, he was insistent that no bride should be taken for Isaac from the people around them, the Canaanites, the nations around. Isaac was to be kept separate from them, separate to the Lord. He belonged to God, as Abraham himself knew he belonged to God. He was holy to the Lord. I think Abraham shows great wisdom and perception. He realizes that if this land, according to God's promise, was one day to belong to his family, then it means that those present inhabitants would have to be expelled. But you cannot do that if you've intermarried with them. It doesn't work. You become one with them. And so, at least at the beginning, the separation serves a very practical purpose. We can understand that. Just as the church today, we will always find it hard to speak out about something that's entangled with other things that we may have condoned or just neglected, let things carry on, or we've joined in with them. It's very hard to then turn around and say, ah, but that's not the way. We can't do that if we're entangled, just as Abraham would be unable and his descendants would be unable to expel others. And there's ample evidence that that would happen. It did happen when the people eventually came in as a nation, and there were those that they mixed with, and they could not separate themselves. Of course, as time proves, not so long after this, Abraham's own people that he was sending the servant back to, his own family, they were riddled with faults as well. That's not the big question at the moment. But at least they were distinctive from the nations around in that land where God had appointed they should be. Now, this is why I say it's very hard to separate the bride and the home, the place. They're intricately related. But at least Abraham's own family, when he sent his servant back, go to my country, to my kindred, take a wife from there. Yes, they were sinners. They had all sorts of problems with them. As the stories unfold, you see that. But they were different from, distinctive from. There could still be that separation between Abraham's family and the people around them. Of course, as we read, the servant would be released from his oath if the woman would not return with him. That's all that Abraham says. He does not say, you're released from your oath and we'll go ahead and take a bride from Canaan after all. He doesn't say that. He never says that. In fact, Abraham has a different answer. He shows great confidence that that issue would not even arise. He's saying, you will go, and God himself, in verse 7, he takes up half the verse by talking about this God who has spoken to him. And he says, this is what he said to me, I will give this land to your descendants. And you know what he will do, therefore? He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. He is completely confident that God will achieve this purpose. Abraham sends to bring a wife distinct from the nations around, but his family would be could maintain that distinctive as well. That's separation or holiness, being set apart for God and for his service. But also, when it comes to the matter of thinking about how we too may learn, it is worth noting how much importance Abraham places on his son's marriage. He knows that this is the most intimate relationship that God has given to man. And by man, I mean man and woman, the entire race. And because of that intimacy, it is the relationship that will make or break anyone. Most of you here, not all of you, but most of you are adults. And we look at future generations. And for the young people who are here, we must be very clear on the importance of this relationship, of marriage. And if you like, how important it is to get it right. It will make or break. It would make or break Abraham's line. It would have a massive effect upon the outworking even of God's promises through Abraham. And I have no hesitation in saying, as there are indications, I think, in this setting, although the eventual wife of Isaac comes from a family that perhaps knew very little of God, yet there was that an indication of distinction, and all the more then. But as Paul puts it several times, marry in the Lord. Marriage partners of believers should only be looked for among God's own people. The two are to become one after all. And you cannot do that. It's impossible if each is serving a different God. But I say this as well because of the question that the servant raised. Because some may say, well, that's all very good, but perhaps I can't find someone. And that has been said so often, as you probably well know. If there's no apparent spouse in view immediately, the servant was released from his oath, but that didn't release Abraham from finding and trusting in God for a wife for his son. Abraham was utterly confident. As I say, the two things can hardly be separated. There were two things in Abraham's mind that he had to maintain. He had to maintain that separation of his son through marriage, but he also had to maintain his presence in that land. He absolutely forbade the servant to think of taking his son away from that land. The two things had to fit together. As far as the servant was concerned, they might not fit together. Are these two things going to come into conflict? Abraham said, no, because I trust in God. God said all this. He will make it work. And we have to rely on that. We have to keep coming back to that. And I say that because all too often we have not seen that. All too often men and others have resorted to their own solutions. We must rely on the Lord's provision in His time, in His way. I say that to you young people. Maybe the time will come when you say, I would like to get married. Be careful and trust in God above all, and find someone, wait for someone that does love the Lord, that you can be joined with them. But I must also move on from that. Perhaps, if nothing else, it is to provoke your thinking and to bring you back to consider what God would have you do. But I must also mention the significance of this story in the light of Jesus as the great Son of Holiness. And I do so along the lines of a son who needs a bride, because Jesus too needs a bride. God, his Father, was preparing a bride for his son. Just like Rebecca and her family, we're terribly faulty, aren't we? But God has selected us, His church, His people. He has selected a people to separate to Himself, to bring into relationship with His Son. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And it goes on immediately from there, Revelation 21, speaking of that city, this New Jerusalem, as God's dwelling place, and in the terms which make it clear that dwelling place is the people of God. The city, the people of God, is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Over many years, God spoke to his covenant people of their being set apart to him. As he took them out of Egypt in Exodus 19, he said, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, holy, set apart." Peter applies that then to the Christian church in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And recall as well through Scripture how often, for example in Hosea, in James, the sin of adultery is the description of covenant people abandoning their God. It's reminding us again of the close, intimate marriage relationship that God is pleased to institute with his people, with his son, through his son, the bride of Christ. Just to remind you that as Jesus put it, he himself, he said, I am not of this world. I'm different. I'm distinct. I'm separate. In his prayer, he said, sanctify these people. Set them apart. Jesus is not of this world. Therefore, his people are not of this world. John 15:19. There's that holiness, that separation, which Abraham was striving to maintain for the sake of his God, the promises of his God. But the other thing, as Abraham sought a bride to, shall we say, perpetuate his family, a bride for his son Isaac, the other thing that Abraham had to keep in mind, as I mentioned already, is his choice of home. He had to keep this aspect very clearly before him. And it must have been a further test for him. This is my home. And who did he have around him? Yes, he had 300 or so men to serve him, but it was not quite the same as being with his own people. And as Hebrews puts it, there in that land of promise, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, these were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were assured of them, embraced them, confessed they were strangers, but they hadn't received the promises. They'd only seen them afar off. The servant was aware that there may be difficulties. He raised the question. But I say again, not once was Abraham prepared to let Isaac go back there. This is my home, he says. This is Isaac's home. This is the home of my people that God has promised. It doesn't feel like home. I'm here in a tent. I don't have anything to call my own except for the burial field for my wife, who has just died. Abraham says, this is where I belong. He knew the dangers, I think. He knew that if Isaac was taken back, he may just be tempted to stay there. Truly, Hebrews says, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. This was one of them. It might well have been an excuse to go. Just as trying to find this bride from a far country, the thought of trying to persuade her to come with him a long way to marry someone she'd never seen, it could have raised apparently irreconcilable problems, something impossible. Many people through the ages since have felt that way in similar matters. But through it all, Abraham clung to things that he knew very clearly. Sometimes that's the way it is. You know one thing, you know another. They don't seem to match. But Abraham found a way that they match. He knew two things very clearly. He knew that Isaac's bride must not be a Canaanite. She had to be apart. But he knew also, we must stay in Canaan. This is the land. How do these things belong together? There's that third confidence of Abraham. But he knew very clearly that confidence in the God of heaven who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He took me from there, he gave me this. I know that, and therefore I know too, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. God will work it out. You can't do it, my servant Eliezer, as we know him later. I can't do it. Isaac can't do it. They won't do it themselves. God will make it possible. And as we read just part of the story, we see the remarkable way that God had gone before. The servant himself acknowledged that God had gone before him. This, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. We must know, we can hold very firmly to the truth that God's people must strive for holiness and for separation. But of course that won't be an issue if we're not in the midst of unholiness. Except that we obviously bring so much sin ourselves. But think about Abraham. And think about it as the context for all this. If you were to put together the information we have in chapter 12, verse 4, and the information we have in chapter 25, verse 7, you discover that these stories fit into a period of 100 years. Abraham had daily reminders that he was a stranger where he was. Who did he have with him? Isaac. And all this time there was little or no worship of God all around him. But God had told him to go by God's direction. And so, by Abraham's confession, he was one who, again, Hebrews 11, who declared plainly that they seek a homeland, a better, that is, a heavenly country. There was something even beyond the fulfillment of that promise of this land on which he stood. Something even beyond that, looking for a heavenly country. It cannot be easy. It is not easy. It's not easy. But if God has this purpose for setting us somewhere, that too is to be preserved. Abraham sought to do so. He sought to do so for the sake of his following generations, for Isaac as well. He didn't let Isaac go. He knew he needed to keep him there. This was the land of himself and his descendants. So one of the hardest things in our daily lives may be seeing even big things like this that seem to be quite incompatible. But here are men who show us that faith has a bearing, to be confident that God will provide. Does this say anything about Jesus? Well, perhaps I can do little more than to point out that if we're talking about strangers and pilgrims in this world, people who have left their homes, people who have gone through a great deal of testing as a result of leaving their homes, there can be no one to match our Lord Jesus. And could he not have gone home to his glory? Surely he could have done. But he didn't. And he didn't for the sake of his bride and his people. And do you know what he did? Because he endured all of these things, he didn't just take a bride. He took a bride and made her holy. He didn't just keep himself holy. He made her holy. And that's something that I hadn't quite thought of before. But you realize that here was Rebecca. She was following another way. There'd been that separation of Abraham from his brother Nahor and so on. They'd been going their own way for quite some time. And then comes this remarkable incident. And she was brought in to marry Isaac, and she was made a mother in Israel through that marriage. She was taken from her own house and all the ways that they would go. A house that showed no real signs of serving the one true God. And sure, she ended up virtually alone among the heathens. Her own son, Esau, married heathen women, and they made life a misery for her. She was virtually alone, but for all that, she became a daughter, a wife, a mother of these great names, the fathers of Israel. Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a marvelous thing, picturing for us what Jesus has done for his bride, ultimately taking them to his home. Just want to move on and touch briefly on what I'm calling choice for family. And this is speaking about Isaac's choice. These were choices, in a sense, that were made for him, that I've talked about. Abraham's conviction on these things, preserving the holiness and providing for his son. But then his son, Isaac, steps out and makes a choice for his family. And I'm jumping over a few chapters. If you do have your Bible, we might like to just skip over to chapter 28. Let me just read very quickly the first few verses. And this is after that time when Jacob deceived his father and obtained the greater blessing, and so on. And then, beginning of chapter 28, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." There's an immediate connection there. "Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So Isaac makes the same decision for Jacob, gives the same guidance. But Jacob himself on this occasion is able to go to the land. There was that reassurance, that emphasis that this was the land that Jacob belonged to, that God has given to Abraham, but still Jacob could go and find himself a wife, and obviously the surrounding circumstances were in favor of it as well for a time. Just before this, in chapter 26, Rebekah complains to Isaac about the effects of the Canaanite wives on his other son. At the end of chapter 27 she complains, but that was first noted in chapter 26 that he had married these women. But you see where that earlier choice that Abraham made, where it has led to. We know that Isaac stumbled, but he demonstrates here that he too was a man of faith. Hebrews says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come," just as we read there. And Isaac makes an effort to preserve Abraham's line, to some measure at least. But this line would continue to be holy to the Lord, set apart from those nations in which they lived. It's not done today, for us at least in our culture, to arrange marriages, is it? But believing parents do our children a great favor to teach them well, that they may be sent out, as it were, like Jacob, to make good choices when they're able. That they too, you young folk, will continue the covenant line by marrying in the Lord. That He's made His promises, His covenant, to you and to your children. You continue that, seeking out those who would be faithful to God as well for your marriage. And if you go on and read the story, you do find that as Jacob went out, that aspect of his home, he too was walking under the Lord's leading. It is another story. But those travels, God promised, "I will be with you, and I will bring you back to this land." And that is what came about. And then, as I've done before, just for a moment to draw back to consider the Lord Jesus. Does this help us in thinking of of the things concerning Christ? Well, He too chooses for His family. He has taken a people to Himself. Yes, known by a bride in some settings, known also as His family, the family of God. And He will guide us. He will show us the ways that are best. He will stress to us the need for holiness. He will show us the ways that are suitable applications of faith. And before the Lord Jesus, you trust in Him. You look at these two things, marriage and home. Remember when I worked in South Africa, in our little Bible school, one of the best-selling books was a book, a collection of lessons, and the title was Marriage and Home. They're vital issues for everyone. And these are the big things that that had to be resolved in the lives of these people. They have an immense impact on each one of us. And they raise the very question for each one of us: which way will you take? Which way does the Lord call you? Which way does His life, does His work call you? Is that the way that you will take? Will you be set apart for Him? Will you hold on to those things that He has promised, the ways that He has led, the places that He has set you? Well, it is only again touching on these things. May the things that we have spoken of, the things that you have heard, turn in your minds. May they lead you to think further upon the ways that God would have you to go. Think of Abraham. Whatever else has brought him to this point, Abraham has come to the place where his position is very clear. He keeps on believing in God. That's what resolves the whole matter. His belief is there in the choice of a wife from that place, not from Canaan. His belief in God, his trust in God, is there in the conviction he must remain in that land. His belief in God is the conviction that God will bring the two together in a way that man just cannot see. It's God's word, God's promises that determine his course of action from beginning to end. Probably around them they would have met some good-looking, talented, funny, entertaining women, but none of those for Isaac. That's not what determines whom he should marry. For the sake of the nation of promise, for the blessing on the nations, nor should it be what determines the ways that we make our choices either. As far as Abraham was concerned, he was not free either to even create the possibility of going back to another land. He had to consider where his home now was, in the home of Isaac, and to be established there. He knew that he was just a man. He knew that Isaac was just a man. Do you know that you are just a man? And so easily you might abandon the works of God. Temptations are multiple. And what then? Well, Abraham tells us, believe. God is the one to do the impossible. And we learn that God did respond. He did reward that. God did lead the way. God did provide once again. But also let's consider that instruction that we may learn that is given to us through the lives of these men. And so they give a pattern to lead us in our faith and our choices. But as well as that, they also, once again, shed light on God's own work through His Son to bring you back to this again. That if these things are to persuade us, let's remember what He has done in Jesus. These things are pointing us to what He has done. That His Son is kept holy. And He has kept His bride holy. He has made His bride holy. A bride that is taken from her father's house, much as in Psalm 45. A bride that is taken to belong to Him. Rebecca herself is a study, and her willingness to come under the persuasion of God's word and God's promises. Are we ready to go where our bridegroom would take us? Are we ready to go those distances, as it were, whether it be in a physical sense or in other ways, in terms of culture and change of life? A bride taken from her father's house to belong to her bridegroom. So much more the work of the Son in His church. Though for a time we may be, as Rebecca was, living with our bridegroom amid the unrighteousness of men, amidst the heathen nations. But it's all the more so that we too have that confidence. Once again, that Hebrews brings out, it speaks specifically of these patriarchs of Israel, Abraham especially. But his conclusion is, or the writer to the Hebrews concludes, about these men. The things that I've said, they've declared this, they are strangers, they are pilgrims, and so on. And you see what happens now? Therefore, he says, not what they've done, but that God himself is not ashamed to be called their God. Think on where these things lead us. The certainty that Abraham had to trust in God's way, that this was the right place, this was the right way. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared that city for them, the city that they sought, the heavenly city. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Will you serve him? Will you follow in the ways that seem impossible, irreconcilable at times? But will you take those steps? Will you walk in that way? Your citizenship is not in this earth. If you trust in him, it is in heaven. But you follow that through. Follow that through all the way, with patience even to the extreme. God will not be ashamed to be called your God. He introduced himself to men for generations as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I can only do so much. I trust that God will speak to you in his word again this evening. May he bless his word to us to his own praise. Let us pray together. Lord, very often we don't seem to realize just how far you would be pleased to lead us if we are willing to follow. But perhaps there are times when we have some sense of that and we would hold back. Lord, do work in us. Overcome the measure of unbelief. Nurture that small seed of faith. But most of all, it would not be the size of our faith, but simply in every situation, clinging to Christ. He will be the one working in us, working through us. Oh Lord, do help us to even start to put together some of the things that you would teach us concerning the daily lives that we live, the choices we must make. We've spoken of some of the highly significant ones, the big ones that do seem to have a big impact upon us. Help us as well to prepare for those things with, as it were, the small choices, that we would become practiced in faith, in the habit of faith, that you will be our first resort and our complete confidence in each way that we go, each day. Meet with each one of us in a variety of situations, but may we all know that our great need is to serve you, to glorify you. And Lord, bless us with enjoyment, joy in our God. For all our own weaknesses, O Lord, yet would you accept us. Grant a hearing ear and pardon our sin. Again, that the glory will be yours. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us take Psalm 15 to close. Psalm 15 on page 16. We'll sing the whole psalm. Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place, and who upon your holy hill may live before your face. Again, the matter of holiness that is brought before us here. Psalm 15. Let's stand and sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
Lord, who may stay within your hands, your sacred dwelling place, and who upon your holy hills may live before your face? Who ever walked the pleasure path, who
may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen.